Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Today, we are going to conclude our study of the section on women's head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. Some of you will say, it's about time, enough already. Others may say, I'm still a little bit puzzled. I'd like to have a little more help on what this section is all about. So I don't know which category you're in, but we have tried to deal with it forthrightly and head on, and recognizing the challenges, recognizing the difficulties, recognizing the antagonism that this is bound to create for some people, a lot of people, really, in the day in which we live. But nevertheless, it is the Word of God, and we need to study it and to deal with it forthrightly. So we find basically three sections in these verses. There's, first of all, a clear declaration of the distinction between the sexes and the requirement of Paul to the Corinthian church that in their public worship, men must not have their heads covered, women must have their heads covered. The distinction of the sexes. Secondly, in verses 7 through 12, we have Paul's explanation for why this distinction is so important, why it's not simply a passing matter, but is a foundational matter, and it's because it reflects God's created order. He takes us back to creation. God created them male and female, and God established the order between male and female. And so there is this distinction that goes back to creation, and therefore it is foundational. It is not merely cultural. It is not merely traditional. It is foundational according to God's original creation design, and he expects Christians to know that and to maintain that. And then third, in verses 13 through 16 that we concluded on the broadcast yesterday, there is the evidence of these distinctions in two areas that Paul appeals to. Number one is culture, number two is biology. And in verse 13, he makes an appeal to the Corinthians to recognize the validity of this according to their own understanding. And that only makes sense to me if he's appealing to their acknowledging and endorsing the cultural distinctives that were true in the city of Corinth, namely that in that city, in that culture, in that day, women covered their heads, men did not, and so that ought to be maintained in the Christian churches. They should not defy and disregard that cultural distinction. That would not be honoring to the Lord, and it would not be helpful to their Christian testimony. And the second evidence has to do with the area of biology, and specifically the matter of hair, and just the fact that in the general order of things, by God's creation design, women have more hair and longer hair than men. Obviously, there are exceptions to that, but the general rule is the same, and therefore, he says, that ought to be recognized by the fact that men don't grow their hair long. That's dishonoring to them. But for women to do that, that's their glory. This is this distinction between the sexes that God has created, even in the way that male and female hair is treated in society and as it manifests itself in the biology of male and female. So having said all of that, we're going to wrap it up with some applications after I welcome you to this Friday, February 11 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank those who appreciate what we're trying to do in teaching God's Word on this station and help us to pay the bills. All right. The big question out of this whole section is Paul mandating head coverings for women today? There is this command, obviously, to the Corinthian church. Back to verse 3. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered. And so that goes back to what he said earlier. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. That's what he said to the Corinthian church. The question is that specific instruction, that command, applicable to us today? Or was that in some way applicable specifically to the Corinthian situation? And if it is, if you contend that, Pastor Barkman, then on what basis are you saying that? Well, I think what Paul is teaching, and I've already pointed this out particularly on the basis of verse 13, is that where head coverings on women are customary, Christians should follow the custom. It's indicating that society recognizes this distinction between the sexes. It doesn't seem appropriate for Christians to say, that doesn't matter, we're not going to do that, because that's going in the opposite direction of what God is saying here. But where this is not customary, where there's a society in which it is not customary for women to cover their heads and men to uncover theirs, that Christians should not impose this custom. The basic principle is God has made a clear distinction between the sexes, and God has assigned roles to the sexes, different roles to male and female, and that is to be recognized and honored everywhere, universally. Whether that's going to be telegraphed, whether that's going to be communicated, whether that's going to be manifested by head coverings, it may not be in every situation, but the basic principle should be honored in every situation. Now, I think there's a parallel that will help you to understand what I'm saying. Are you aware that in the Bible, 5 times there is a command to greet one another with a holy kiss? Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, and then in 1 Peter 5:14, it's called a kiss of love. And in every one of these cases, there is the command to greet one another with this kiss. Do you do that? I suppose that maybe there are some of you that follow that custom in your church because you find that command in the Bible, but I would suspect that the vast majority of you, probably 99% or more of you, do not. Why? Because you have recognized that the issue is not that specific way of showing warm affection and greeting to one another. The specific detail is cultural. That's the way everybody showed a warm greeting in the societies of that day. This was not something that was done in the churches, that was not done outside the churches. This was something that was done everywhere, and therefore being the customary greeting of society, the command of Scripture is, you do it too. You take this customary greeting that shows friendliness and acceptance and love, the right kind of love, brotherly love one toward another, and you manifest that in the churches of God. And so what we recognize almost instinctively today is we're not being commanded to greet one another by kissing. we're commanded to greet one another warmly with whatever's acceptable in our culture. So for some, that's greet one another with a warm handshake. For some, it's greet one another with a warm handshake and a friendly greeting. Don't ignore one another. With some, it's greet one another with a friendly, non-sexual hug. These are ways that in our culture, we greet one another with warmth and affection and acceptance and with a welcoming spirit. That's the point. That's the foundational principle. The way that we do that varies from culture to culture. I think that's a good example. I mean, here we have something that is commanded five times that almost all of us recognize doesn't mean that we're to do exactly that. We're not supposed to kiss one another, necessarily. We're just supposed to have this warm greeting. We've got this one place where there's the command for women to wear head coverings, and some take that to be binding universally. I think that it should be put in the same category as the holy kiss. Some things are cultural, but the basic principle that underlies them is universal. So when it comes to the holy kiss, the abiding principle is you manifest warm regard, a welcoming spirit, a warm friendship, a warm greeting to everyone in the body of Christ. You don't have people that you don't speak to. You don't have people that you ignore. You don't have your little cliques of people that you don't communicate with. You greet everybody in the body of Christ in a warm, friendly manner. This is the way brothers and sisters in Christ greet one another, not by kissing, but by whatever is culturally appropriate in your day. If you're in the Middle East, you probably do greet one another with a holy kiss and make it holy, not sensual. And there are even other places that aren't in the Middle East where that would be customary today. In some European countries, it would not be uncustomary, particularly southern European countries around the Mediterranean Sea. That's the point. Head coverings for women today? Not necessarily, but the foundational principle, clearly recognizing, maintaining, manifesting and maintaining the God-ordained distinction among the sexes. Now, there's some other lessons in here, but I'm not going to have time to deal with them today. I'll have to decide whether to pick them up when we come back again on Monday or whether to go on to the next section. But we can talk here about what this section teaches us about the early chapters of Genesis. It's very clear in this section that Paul treated the account of creation in Genesis as fact, not a myth, not a story, but a fact. And he uses details of creation to support his teaching of what he's requiring of the Corinthians in the first century. And dear friends, it's dangerous to disregard or mythologize the early chapters of Genesis, as many people are doing in our day, many Christians are doing in our day. But what we need to learn from this is also to distinguish cultural norms from abiding truth. Cultural customs are generally local, not universal, and are constantly changing. But that cannot cancel abiding biblical precepts and principles. We may adjust the application of biblical truth to address cultural variety, but we may not overturn Scripture to gain cultural approval. We must always submit to divine authority. That is my final word. And I will not come back to it on Monday. We will move on to the next section. Until then, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.